In the name of Jesus, who is coming soon. Amen. Just why do you want to be a pastor? I'm sure each of you has his own reasons for wanting to be so, and I trust that they are reasons stronger than the fact that your wife wants you to be a pastor. In some way or another, all of us here probably sense an inner call to the holy ministry, which we hope to have confirmed by an external call to a congregation, something in which I have the privilege of serving. My own reason for entering the ministry? Some would probably think it's a rather stupid reason. My reasoning went like this. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And one of the primary places that we hear the Word of God is in church. That makes attendance in God's house the source of our faith and also the fruit of our faith, something that believers do, both at the same time. Now, what I was afraid of was that this wonderful cycle would be broken in my life, and that I'd wind up not going to church simply because I hadn't been going to church. In short, I was afraid myself that I was going to become a delinquent member. No, I was more terrified that I would become a delinquent member. And then I thought to myself, what if I had a job in which attendance at church was required, where attendance at church was part of the job? I mean, I had never heard of a pastor being a delinquent member. I must say that this thinking of mine was only reinforced on Vicarage, because about 75% of the calls I made on Vicarage were made on delinquents, on helping those delinquents break the ugly cycle of unbelief. And I must say my approach was firm, but it was also sympathetic, because I knew all along that I was potentially one of them. One delinquent me speaking to another, and the Lord surely seemed to bless that approach. One figure that always sticks in my mind is in one congregation I served, the figures read like this. Communicant membership, 652. Communed at least once during the past year, 647. Four of them happened to be temporarily stationed overseas, and the other one, it seems as though I had forgotten to register myself for communion. And thus, at least on paper, my worst nightmare had come true. Of course, all of these thoughts are conjured by this text. Meet together. Assemble yourselves. And thankfully, this text also brings to my mind many other related biblical thoughts. I think of the third commandment, which makes the Sabbath day a distinguishing mark of the people of God, and it also makes neglect of the Sabbath a crime against God Himself. It reminds me of how the Old Testament people, when they committed apostasy, so often the Sabbath day was the first to go. And through prophets like Isaiah and Ezekiel, God wanted to make sure that the Sabbath day was the first thing to come back. I think of Joel's call to repentance to the people, where he doesn't say, I want each of you now to go into your closet and pray to the Lord for forgiveness, but instead says, confess your sins together, proclaim a solemn assembly. I think of the prophet Nehemiah, chasing away all those pagan merchants who were ready to pounce on the Judahites, who, as they waited for the last minutes of the Sabbath day to tick off. I also think of the prophet Malachi, who addressed in a generation very much like ours, a generation that was going through the motions of worship but not really knowing why, because, you see, their building program, the rebuilt temple, had been done about three generations in their past, and they regained the spirit of true worship as Malachi gave them the gospel wherewithal. And, to be sure, the letter to the Hebrews itself talks about worship all over the place. Receiving the gifts of God in the house of God is a privilege which Christ died to give us. He was forsaken so that we would not forsake him nor forsake one another in worship. By his flesh, by his blood, we can draw near. And drawing near is a classical Old Testament phrase for worship. And washed clean in baptism, we can draw near in joy and confidence. Confidence not in ourselves. I think that all of us here are crypto delinquents. But confidence that comes from the fact that he is faithful, always faithful. Drawing near with a confidence that overflows in gospel encouragement of one another. The gifts of God for the people of God in the house of God, wherever that might be. With the high priest himself, our Lord Jesus, being both the host and the gift that is offered. And as such, this worship is a foretaste of heaven itself, which the letter to the Hebrews calls the Sabbath rest that remains for the people of God. But now the text adds one additional factor that serves as an exclamation point to all of the above. The day, the last day, where the real Y2K phenomenon is going to happen. Draw near to God in worship and thus to one another as the day draws near. One thing I learned in exegesis a long time ago is that when you see two things in the same text, that means that these two things somehow belong together. What possible connection is there between worship and the last day? Surely, there is a positive angle to this. Heaven itself is described as a worship service in the book of Revelation. If you will, heaven itself will be the late service, and thus we want to be sure to participate in the early service, worship here in this sinful world. But there is also somewhat of a negative thrust to this. The world is in the grip of sin. The world is going to be offended by the gospel and is going to try to resist it at every turn. As the day draws near, our eschatology tells us that that resistance of the world is only going to get worse, that it is going to crescendo as the day approaches. Or as we are wont to say, it will be the darkest before the dawn, darkest before the dawn of everlasting life. Now that crescendo of resistance to the gospel had already begun at the time of the letter to the Hebrews, because in this same chapter it talks about the public abuse that believers would face, that they would face confiscation of their property, and yes, even imprisonment. And the writer to the Hebrews calls for endurance on the part of the people of God as the reward of their grace approaches. Now, as the world gets darker and darker just before the dawn, it is at this time, more than any other time in the history of the world, now is the time where the Christian church has to hang together, to console one another and comfort one another with the gospel, to encourage one another in the life of faith. Now, more than ever before, assemble yourselves as the day draws near, as things get worse and worse. Now, of all the possible obvious applications that could be made of this word of God, I'd like to just conclude with one possible application which strikes very close to home here at our seminary. Sometimes it seems as though we at the seminary come off as saying to you students, son, when you go out there, yes, out there, the gospel is going to have many enemies. And yes, you yourself personally are going to have lots of enemies. But then we can sometimes be heard to say, but your worst enemies of all, the worst cross you are going to have to bear is the members of your own congregation. It's like we try to pre-program you to an adversarial role in the congregation. And as a placement officer, it makes me feel like I'm the corner man in a boxing ring trying to prepare his fighter for the upcoming round. But for us, the thrust of this passage is the following. When you receive a call out there to a congregation, chances are that congregation is going to have had the word and the sacraments for a long time. It is our belief that the word of God has an effect, that it does not return to the Lord void. It is our belief that the sacraments work, that they are efficacious by the power of God. In short, the people of that congregation are going to believe in the gospel too. That means, and especially as the day draws nearer, and especially as the world gets worse and worse, that you will have plenty of enemies outside the church to deal with, more than you would ever want. But it also means that meanwhile, and now more than ever, the emphasis has to be that pastor and lay people hang together and support and encourage one another in their faith in Christ. That means that the pastor has to love those lay people with the love of Christ. And it means that the lay people have to support the pastor as their leader, as the last chapter of this very book talks about. Or to put it even more simply, knowing that the world is getting worse and worse, and meanwhile that God has been at work in his church, knowing these things, it means that pastor and lay people should look at one another and realize one simple thing. We are on the same side. Together we are on the side of the Lord Jesus. We are on the side of his cross. We are on the side of forgiveness. We are on the side of resurrection together. We are on the side of everlasting life. Yes, together, as we come together, we are on the same side. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.